I invite you to take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Today we will finish our discussion of the deacons and their qualifications. Today is vitally important because God wants qualified people leading His church. You may have heard horror stories. You may have lived in through those horror stories. They may be your own stories where you've had situations with church leadership that have not been good. It's not the way it's supposed to be. That's all we can say. It's not the way it's supposed to be. With our deacons here at Ballardsville Baptist Church, I can honestly say that our deacons have a servant's heart. They want to serve. Their intention is to serve along beside of me and our other pastors, helping us and helping the church to fulfill her mission. I love our deacons. They mean a lot to me. I covet their prayers. I covet their support, even their opinion. I'm thankful to have them. I consider them ministry partners. I would add that one of the best things that you can do for your church, whether it's this church or some other church or the future of your church and the future of this church, is to ensure that the best and most qualified people be allowed to serve as deacons. Only appoint people to the deaconate that are extremely qualified people to serve in such a position. And that's what we'll see here in chapter 3, verse number 8. So if you have your Bibles, please read along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back of the pew. Please take that and follow along as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. And let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain good understanding, or gain good standing, rather, for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for calling people, for calling men, for calling deacons, Lord, to serve Your body. We thank You, Lord, for preparing them and helping them walk, Lord, according to You and Your ways. We thank You, Father God, for the opportunity, Lord, to study Your Word and to hear from. And I pray, Father, Lord, today as we are encounter Your Word, the pages of Scripture, Father God, that we would hear from You. Lord, that today we would be willing to hear Your Spirit speaking to us. And Father God, that You would transform us. Lord, that we would confess any known sin. And Father God, that we would cling to You and Your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Right away, the Bible says, deacons likewise. And we say, like what? That would be the question. Like what? And what he's doing here, he's identifying a new group of people. He's been talking about elders. And so now he says, deacons likewise. Like we've been talking about the elders. Like I've been given their qualifications. Just like that, so also deacons. This is a new group of people. When you see him use the word likewise, he's changing focuses. It's a new subject or a new focus of that. This is his instruction to the church about deacons, about those who would serve as servants, official servants of the church. And just like the elders, the deacons need to be above reproach. What you'll see here, and we cannot lose sight of this, especially when we're thinking through this, is that the qualifications for elders and the qualifications for deacons are the same, with exception of one thing. They're the same. with the exception, the elders are the ones who teach. That's what it says. You go back and you look at these qualifications, it says that the elder, the overseer, is the one who is able to teach. That's the primary difference in the qualification. The difference between the two offices is in their function and what they do. One teaches and administers the church and manages the church, and the other serves and shows the body what that looks like. And we find that the first qualification here is that the deacon must be dignified, is what our translation said. Different translations use different words there. It's a Greek word that can sometimes be translated grave. A deacon must be grave. We don't use that word a lot. Some translations use the words worthy of respect. A deacon must be worthy of respect, or men of dignity, reverent or serious and well respected. This qualification of being dignified or being grave or serious is a twofold qualification. There is an internal element of it and an external element of it. Internally, the deacon must be serious. They must be reverent. They must know how to act. They must have a heart for the Lord. They must have a heart for the Lord's things, a heart for the Lord's ministry, a heart for the Lord's people, and they take that ministry seriously. They're serious people on the inside. And because of their serious nature with which they take their ministry, because of that, it flows outward, and then other people see the results of that. Other people see that this is a person who is serious about their ministry, who's serious about life and serious about the gospel. And as a result, people respect them. They're ones who we would say they have dignity. They command respect because they are serious about the thing in which they're serious. And in this case, is about the things of God. And this doesn't mean that deacons can't joke or laugh or even have lots of fun. That's not what it means. But it does mean that he knows when to laugh and when not to. He knows when to make jokes and when not to. I think that some deacons need to have a little bit of fun. And I think that some deacons need to get a little serious. I think that some deacons need to have a lot of fun, and some deacons need to get a lot serious. And that's what this is about here. It's telling us that when it's time to be serious about godly things, they take it seriously, and as such, they're well respected for doing so. The key with this qualification is that they have character to be a role model. Who do you want to be like? You know, in class, you can be like the class clown, or you can be like the one making A's. Well, in this case, we want to be like the one making A's. Not like the class clown. You can't trust the class clown to help you with the test. And you can't trust them to help you understand the cliff notes that you're reading. You need someone that knows, who's actually read the book, who can actually tell you this is the right way to understand that, or the wrong way to understand that. MacArthur says of this qualification, this is one who, the one who serves as deacon, understands the seriousness of spiritual issues. He is not flippant or frivolous. He doesn't make light of serious matters. The deacon is not a cut-up. He's not known to be a jokester, especially when it comes to the things of God. They have to be one who you would want to go to and ask them about certain things. Ask them how to apply various things of God's Word to your life. You'd want to be able to ask them about such things. The next qualification is that he should not be double-tongued. The deacon should not be double-tongued. This means that they're one who can keep confident things confident. This a deacon's not one who gossips, not one who is out talking about people behind their back, and not one who's telling one group one thing and another group something else. This is one who you're able to trust. You're able to trust. You're able to trust them to censor your information. You're able to trust them to deal with what you're telling them in a confident way, in a way that's appropriate to Scripture, in a way that's appropriate to the context in which you've told them that information. You can trust them. People who are double-tongued, they also have a tendency, they say something to this group, and then they say something completely different to this group over here. And the reason they do that is not because they're interested in the truth. The reason they do that is they're interested in gaining the approval of the groups. And so you'll have someone over here, they'll tell you one thing, and they'll try to fit in here. They're not interested in the truth. They just want to look good to these people. And then over here, they're going to tell you something else. They're not interested in the truth. They're just going to tell that group what they need, and so they can gain acceptance into those groups. I don't care what political party you are, but the politicians have a problem with this double tongue. We know that to be true. They're going to tell you whatever you want to hear in order to get your vote. Most of them are that way. That's why when we find one that tells the truth, when they tell us what they really think, we think, well, there's a person of integrity because they know that that may upset me, but at least they're telling me what they really believe. And that is important, especially when you come to people who's talking to us about the Word of God, people who we need to be able to trust in how we're going to apply the Word. We don't need to worry about whether or not they're bending things to their benefit. We need to trust that they're trying to rightly divide the Word of truth and then telling us what it is. And so as the deacon understands and applies the teaching, they are ones that must not be double-tongued. I would tell you this, that the problem with double-tongue is not just a problem that could happen with leadership. It's a problem that happens across the whole entirety of the church. We need to hear this as Ballardsville Baptist Church. We have a problem when people talk about other people, when people gossip about other people, when we say one thing in one group and another thing in another group. And listen to me. This happens here. It happens at all churches, but we need to figure out how to stop it. People are saying things they shouldn't. They're saying them to people they shouldn't, and Satan is using it to do things in the church that he shouldn't. We cannot give Satan such an easy target. Satan uses our speech, he perverts it, he twists it, and he uses it in the most unimaginable ways. Even when you say something that you know you shouldn't, he's going to take it and he's going to make it even worse. Listen to me. Before you start thinking about all those people that have said something, before you start thinking about all those other people who have said something that they shouldn't have said, I want you to think about yourself. Have you ever said something you shouldn't have said? Do you ever say things you wish you hadn't said? I do. I say things that I wish I could get back. You ever done that? Everybody in the church should be doing this right here. Caleb, thanks, buddy, for raising your hand. Honest. Every single one of us should be shaking our head. Yes, I say things that were negative. I say things that were out of hurt. I've been hurt, and so I hurt someone else. I say things that I shouldn't say. I say things that could be taken wrong. I say things that were taken right, and they were still wrong because I said them wrong. I shouldn't have said it. In James chapter 3, and you can take your Bibles and turn there, read along with me. James chapter 3, we'll start in verse number 5. He talks about the tongue, talks about this thing that we have that we use to have speech. And he starts in verses 1 through 4. He says, like the bit in a horse's mouth or like the rudder of a ship. And then he says in verse number 5, so also the tongue is a small member. It's small like a bit in a horse's mouth, or it's small like the rudder of a big, huge ship. Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set on a blaze, or set on fire by such a small fire, set ablaze by such a small fire. Like the tongue, it's small, but yet it can do great damage. In verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of what? Unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and it's set on fire by hell. Hell, this is coming from Satan. This is what Satan does, is he uses our speech to destroy our relationships, to destroy our witness, and even to destroy our church. I would say that if the church's witness is destroyed, then she is destroyed as well, because that is her purpose, is to be a witness. of Christ. In verse number 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by man. But no human being can tame the tongue. No human being. All of us have fallen in this area, haven't we? We find this right here to be true. The Bible says it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, he said, these things ought not be so. James says everyone falls in this area. No one can tame their tongue. But knowing this, think about this. All of us today have admitted to having a problem with this, right? All of us. We've all admitted it. Knowing this, knowing that James, the brother of our Lord, and God spoke through him to record this, says that no one can tame his tongue. It's set on fire, and the fire is by Satan. Knowing that is not a license to gossip and slander people. Just because we know that it cannot be tamed does not give us a license to use it in an ungodly way. But rather, knowing this is a reason to forgive people who gossip and slander to us and about us. Knowing that every human being has a problem with this, knowing that no one can tame the tongue, is not giving me a reason to go talk about someone, but knowing it is to give me a reason to forgive the people that are talking about me, who are saying things they shouldn't about me, and about my ministry, and about you, and your ministry. It means that we need to forgive. Otherwise, you'll be given the enemy a foothold. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 tells us that, it says, let not the sun go down on your anger, on your wrath, because doing so gives opportunity to the devil. Someone says something that they shouldn't say about you or about something you care about, and what happens is the same thing to you, the same thing that happens to me. It makes me mad, right? It makes me mad. And I can either carry that around and give Satan a foothold, or I can forgive those people and give Jesus Christ the glory. That's true of you. Do you know that? We can either allow this to give Satan a foothold in our church, allow it to give Satan a foothold in our families, allow him to give him a foothold in our ministries, or we can forgive the people and see Jesus Christ glorified because of the forgiveness. Christ is glorified when we forgive people, especially those who don't deserve it. Do we understand that? That is Christ-likeness. If you say, listen, you're a Christian, and you say, I want to be like Jesus, can we all say Jesus? Is anybody here that don't want to be like Jesus? Okay, we'll talk afterwards. Just come forward. We'll pray. If you want to be like Jesus, then the number one thing that you can do, the number one attitude that you can exhibit, the number one quality of your life needs to be, if you want to be like Jesus, it needs to be, you need to be willing to forgive people who don't deserve it. Because that's what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, that's your only hope and my only hope. If we want to be like Jesus, we're going to forgive people because Christ forgave us. And let me tell you something. What I did to Christ, and because I deserve hell, I deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve it. And my offense to Christ is worse than your offense to me. And He forgave me of my offense to Him, so why can't I forgive you of your offense to me, or vice versa? We need to understand this. This is something that affects all of us. Of course He's talking about deacons. Of course it's going to be applied to elders. We have to have speech that people can trust. We have to have speech that people can bank on. But when we fail, we have got to forgive, and we've got to seek that forgiveness from one another. The next one is that it's not the deacon is not one who is addicted to much wine. Not addicted to much wine means exactly what it says. This is the same idea with the elders being sober-minded in verse number 2 and being not being drunkards in verse number 3 of our same chapter. we're back over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not addicted to much wine. Sober-minded includes this idea of temperance. To have temperance means the deacon must avoid intoxication or any excess that would cloud or diminish his judgment. That is, I would say this applies to any chemical or anything that we do, any type of substance we put in our body that would cloud our judgment, we need to be cautious of, we need to be very careful of, and only do that sort of thing underneath a doctor's prescription. And even we know even prescriptions are abused in our day and age. But he says here that we should avoid those things, intoxication. How can a deacon be grave or dignified if he's drunk? As a matter of fact, isn't getting drunk, isn't that a description of someone who's not dignified? Of someone who's not in control? Doesn't that mean that someone who has kind of let go of the things that are rational? As a matter of fact, isn't that the reason people get intoxicated anyway? It's so they can kind of loosen up. They can be loosed of all the inhibitions that they have. They can be loosed of this idea of dignity. They can be loosed of this idea of responsibility. They can be loosed of it. So that's why people get intoxicated. That's why they get drunk. Drunk people are anything but grave and dignified. It says he must not be addicted either. He must not be addicted. You know what addiction is? It's when you have to have it. When you can't live without it. This applies to all substances. We should not be addicted to anything. If you have to have something, you need to question your relationship with it. The only thing a Christian has to have is Jesus. That's what we have to have. And if we pursue Jesus like we pursued our addictions, let me tell you, the world would be on fire for God. But what we do is we pursue our addictions and we let Christ go. We pursue them rather than Him. Addiction and intoxication are the issues here. That's what he's talking about. The next qualification is that the deacon not be greedy for dishonest gain. Remember the context last week when we were talking about deacons. The context is that deacons, and in the early church, they would take care of the people, the widows and the orphans, and those who were less fortunate, those who had needs. And so what they would do is they would go around daily and they would collect from the houses. They would collect money. And they would take that money and they would actually store it on a little pouch that they would have around their waist. I guess it was like the fanny pack. It was the first century early church fanny pack. And they would have that. But it would be real easy to kind of slip your hand into your fanny pack and take something and use it for yourself, wouldn't it? It would be really easy to do that, especially if you had need. If there was something going on. And so it would be really easy for one to do that, or maybe to spend that on their own purposes rather than on the purposes for which it was originally given. And so so that's what this is talking about. They should not be greedy for this dishonest gain, because they're going to be handling some money. If they didn't have banks back then. They didn't have credit cards. They dealt in cash and gold. They dealt in coins and things like that. It wasn't like it is today. Well, you know, you can make your contributions online. I told my kids this morning, he's like, well, since we didn't give anything, I passed it on down. I'm like, well, we give online. It comes automatically out. I don't know if I told you guys this recently, but I told the early church, those that meet earlier, that we give online. So if you don't see me putting anything in there, you can know that I give, and I give online. I get paid automatically. It goes direct deposit. And as soon as that hits, automatically a check is written by the bank and it comes straight to the church, and that's taken care of. And so when I'm here and I'm praying, I'm talking to God, I'm thanking Him for the opportunity to give, I'm reading the scripture that's on the sign, I'm reflecting upon that and worshiping God for His blessings in my life. And it's important to communicate that to our children so that they will know what's happening. And so I would encourage you to do the same thing, to do that with them, to tell them. But if people were dishonest, it would be easy for them to take advantage. And so that's kind of how this applies today. This can be anything from taking advantage of other people in order to prosper financially. to misrepresenting goods and services that you're selling in order to make a better profit? How many of you have ever had something misrepresented to you? And you went and you bought it, and it didn't do what it would say. You remember the abdur? Yeah? It didn't work. I paid for it. I even paid processing and handling. And look at me. Well, they didn't tell you I had to get to Florida to do it. I guess that was the deal. You cannot cheat people during the week and expect to minister to them on the weekend. If you're representing the church on Sunday, then you're also representing it on Monday through Saturday as well. That's the point here. We need to understand that. Leaders in the church must treat people fairly, especially when it comes to financial matters, but in all matters. Now if we look at verse number 9, we'll see that it says deacons must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This means that the deacon is someone who must be doctrinally sound. Doctrinally. Doctrine is what we teach. It's the teaching. So when I say doctrine, it's the teachings of the Word of God. It's the teachings of the church. They must be doctrinally sound. Also, I would just say, so that no one's confused, when I say the teachings of the Word of God and the teachings of the church, those things must be the same. If the teachings of the church are different than the teachings of the Word of God, then you need to let go of the teachings of the church and follow the teachings of the Word of God. But where those are the same, then this person must be one who knows those, and not only knows them, but follows them. The truth, the mystery of the faith is the truth that was once hidden in the Old Testament, but now is revealed in the New Testament. That is redemptive history. That is redemption through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. We say the gospel means good news. It is the good news of Jesus. And so when they must hold the mystery of the faith, we're talking about God's redemptive truth. A deacon must hold all the New Testament revelation. He must know and understand the truth of the New Covenant. He must live by it. He must hold to it. And he must be willing to lead others in the application of that to their lives. A deacon must be strong doctrinally. Strong. If they're not strong doctrinally, they're not qualified to be a deacon. If you're not strong doctrinally, you're not qualified to be a deacon. It doesn't matter what else is going on. This is a requirement. That is, you must know what's being taught, why it's being taught, and live by what's being taught. The worst thing that you can ever do, Ballardsville, the worst thing that you can ever do is to put people in the leadership positions that are not doctrinally sound. People who are doctrinally ignorant or doctrinally controversial are those that you do not want in leadership positions, because it causes confusion, confusion to the body, confusion to the people, and even confusion to them. Because they're being validated for believing something that's not true. They're being validated for their controversial views. That's not what you want to do. And if you aspire to be a deacon, you cannot be ignorant of our faith. You are the ones leading in the application of it. If you don't know it, how are you going to lead others to apply it to their lives? The it here is the sound doctrine of faith, not church politics. There's many a deacon that I've known in my life who knew church politics up one side and down the other. They knew how to get things done in the church. They knew everything. They were longtime members in the church. They knew how to do things politically within the church, but they did not know their doctrine. Their hearts weren't bent towards God, and that wasn't the primary characteristic of the life. And the reason they were put in as deacons, it's because they knew how to get things done, not because they knew Jesus. We need to understand that. We're not talking about church politics. Warren Wiersbe says this, and I quote, he says, "I've noticed that some church officers know their church constitutions better than they know the Word of God. While it's good to have bylaws and regulations that help maintain order, it is important to manage the affairs of the church based upon the Word of God. The Scriptures were the constitution of the early church. A deacon who does not know the Bible is an obstacle to the progress of the local assembly. End quote. I would add that any church that is more focused on the procedure of order rather than the reason for order is an obstacle to the progress of the Great Commission. In most churches, people are more concerned about following Robert's rules of order in business meetings than they are concerned about following the teachings of Scripture on Sunday morning sermons. Is that not true? That's what we hear about. That's what we talk about. That's what we hear people talking about at the lunch table Sunday afternoons. We don't hear them talking about God's Word. We don't hear them talking about applying that to their lives. Rather, they're talking about other things. We've become Pharisees in most of our churches. That's the reason why the American church is dying and most Baptist churches are on life support. And that's why so many people get hurt in our churches. Because we're more concerned about the letter of the law than we are the heart of the law. We're more concerned about what man has written rather than what God has written. We're more concerned the way that we've always done it in our lifetime rather than the way God said it ought to be done. And because of that, we hurt each other. It's not right. Verse 9 also says that he holds the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. What's it mean to have a clear conscience? MacArthur says he has a clear conscience because he obeys the truth. When a person who is strong doctrinally violates that doctrine, he has a strong conscience reprimanding him. A pure conscience exists only when a person lives out their biblical convictions. Ballardsville Baptist Church, we need deacons. We need deacons right now. I would tell you this. To be a deacon, you have to meet these qualifications, but you also have to be a member of Ballardsville Baptist Church for at least a year so we can get to know you and know who you are. We can observe these things like we're getting ready to talk about. But we need deacons at Ballardsville Baptist Church. We need them. And we need them now. But please do not place deacons into the ministry that do not meet these qualifications. It's better to do without deacons than to put unqualified deacons in place. It's better to do without pastors than to have unqualified pastors in place. It's better to do without ministry leaders than to have unqualified ministry leaders in place. There is a contextual element to that. For example, the maturity of the church, the preaching of the church, the longevity of the people there. As the church grows mature in its faith, hopefully the bar of leadership in that church will be raised. The bar of godliness and the godly standard by which we help each other live will be raised. Not to be legalistic, but to ensure that we have godly people leading us. So over time, a church should see a raising of the bar of leadership for deacons and for elders. And so you may have someone who serves here and we might not have them as a pastor or we might not have them as a deacon, but they could go to another body and be called by that body to be their pastor or to be a deacon there because for that church at that time, they meet these qualifications where they need to be. But for our church, we have to raise. We have to raise the standard of leadership so that we can all know the right direction to live and the right direction to walk. God wants to use Ballardsville Baptist Church. He wants to use us in a mighty way. We need to follow His plans here in the Bible. A clear conscience. You may say, well, how do we know if someone meets these qualifications? And I alluded to it earlier in verse 10. He says, let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Now, this is a charge to the committee on committees. Last week at the end of the service, I told you that what happens is anyone in our church can nominate a deacon. Any of you can nominate a deacon. And when you nominate a deacon, we ask you to put on there, if you see that person serving already, that makes you think that they would be a good deacon for Ballardsville Baptist Church. It doesn't say what do you think they can do if they're appointed. It says where do you see them already serving as a deacon? And then the Committee on Committees gets this. Well, the Committee on Committees is made up of the chairman of all the other committees, the chair people of all the other committees. And so as chair people of all the other committees, the Committee on Committees then evaluates and tests, does this test that it talks about here in verse number 10. They are to test these deacons to see, do they live up to these qualifications? And that's why it's important that the leadership standard of our church be elevated across the board, even on committees. Because if you're on a committee, you may find yourself evaluating whether or not a deacon is worthy for his job. Whether or not a deacon can do the duties. Whether or not a deacon holds a mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Whether or not a deacon is a drunkard. Whether or not a deacon is a double tongue. And how can you evaluate them and say whether or not they are fit for that ministry position if you're not fit for it? And that's why it's so important that across the board, the leadership of the church, be this type of person, be this type of Christian. So this is a charge to the Committee on Committee and to the church as a whole. Do not approve men because they're nice or because they're popular or because they're your friends or because you don't want to hurt their feelings. You do not do that. And for the love of all that's holy and for the sake of Jesus Christ Himself, do not approve deacons or even nominate deacons because you like them. Don't do it. The Bible says you test them. You test them. And if they meet these qualifications, then, it says, then you let them serve. Then they're called in to that. I think maybe one of the reasons why the idea of elders seems so unfathomable to us is because we've never seen a body of men godly enough to hold that responsibility. That's got to change. And that changes when men hold men accountable, when women hold women accountable, when we help each other live out our Christian faith in love, not condemnation, but in love, where there is true repentance and where there's forgiveness and where there's growth in Christ-likeness. I can think back in my life, growing up, we didn't have men who fit these qualifications in our church. And hundreds of people were hurt because of it. And many of you know what I'm saying. We can't be that. The church is not here to hurt people, it's here to help them. And we've got to help. Men, if you're nominated and you're not approved, do not get mad at the Committee on Committees. Do not get mad at the church. Do not get mad at the person who nominated you. Rather, get serious about God. Don't get mad. Be thankful that they saved you the trouble. And then step up for the Lord. Pattern your life after what God says to pattern your life out of. Give to Him the dark places of your heart that keep you from being qualified. The Bible says, let them be tested. Verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. To what is this referring? The issue here is that the Greek word used for women is sometimes translated wives. The word means women, sometimes translated wives. You don't know, except for the context, how it should be translated. The problem is here in this context, there's no indication of how it should be translated. So some translations translate it wives, some say their wives, some say the women. It could say wives likewise must be dignified. It says here their wives, or it could say women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers. The Greek literally says women in like manner be serious, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. That's my translation of it. So how are we to understand this verse? It could mean, it could be translated referring to the wives of deacons. And that's how most of us would probably have heard it growing up. That's how most of us would understand it. I suspect if the wife of the deacon does not meet the standard that's given here in verse number 11, then the man is not qualified. I know many a man who's not qualified to serve because their wives are gossips and slanderers. I know many men who cannot serve because the wife. And so it must also include, whatever it means, it's got to include some bit of evaluation of the wife. If this is about a deacon's wife, I would have to ask one question. If this is indeed about a deacon's wife, then why don't we see any sort of qualifications or any sort of discussion about the wife of the elders? We've just went through the qualification of elders. There's no discussion, there's no mention of what the wives should live like in that. Secondly, we see this phrase of likewise, likewise. So when you see this likewise phrase, we know this is a changing of a group of people. So we need to try to understand that. And some people understand this to be referring to women who are deacons. But such a understanding is taboo to us. You're probably already thinking, wonder when the next personnel committee meeting is. Women likewise. Could it be women deacons? Why is this taboo to us? And where is it in the Bible that it says that a woman can't be a deacon? I've been taught that my whole life. Have you? Where is it in the Bible that says that? This is the only verse. And there's confusion as to what it should be, wives or women. There's some confusion there. Confusion. In 1 Timothy 2:12, we learn that women are not permitted to teach men or to exercise authority over men in the church. That's the job of the overseer and the elders. Since the overseers are responsible to teach, and to govern the affairs of the church, and since the job of the deacons are to serve the church in implementing that teaching, a female deacon does not seem to be a violation of Scripture. Verse 11 could also be referring to some form of a woman helper who serves in similar ways to a deacon, but not holding the office of a deacon. Such an understanding is also consistent with Scripture. In Romans 16:1, we have Phoebe, who is said to be a servant of the church. Some translations translate the word a deaconess of the church. It's the word for deacon. We explained that a few weeks ago. It's the same word, deacon or servant. It's the same word. Deacon, deaconess, servant. It's all the same. Phoebe said to be a servant of the church in some official capacity. I would say this. I would say about this statement and my understanding of deacons. Because most Baptist churches, elders, although there is a return to the biblical principles and the biblical office of elders, and you're starting to see a return to that. But today, in most Baptist churches, you do not have elders. Therefore, because you don't have elders, when things start to go bad, and you need someone to rule on something, you need someone to make a tough decision, you turn to the deacons. And when you turn to the deacons, you're putting them in a role that they were never intended to serve. But when you turn to the deacon, you're asking them to serve as an elder. Because we don't have elders, because we turn to the deacons to function in that sort of way, it's best if we don't have female deacons. Because one day they're going to be called upon to serve as elders in our church. As a church gets elders or decides to go that direction, they can then consider whether or not they should have women as deacons or some sort of official role of a woman helper who serves in that regard. And we know that even now, women, whether they hold an official office or not, are vitally important to the ministry of the church. The church cannot function properly without them, and we commend them for their service. Today, we can say, in any event, both the deacon and his wife must be qualified because both of them, even the deacon's wife, is called upon to do things that deacons do. And so that's how I would lay that out there before you. And then it says deacons in verse number 12, let him be the husband of one wife. We went over this when we talked about elders. It is a one-woman man. It does not say divorce. My whole life I was taught that a deacon could not be divorced. Divorce is a serious issue. It's a serious issue in our society. It's a serious issue in our church. And I believe that even when divorce is allowed because of fornication or because of abandonment, that it's still a sin that should be repented of, even when it falls under allowable circumstances. I believe it's still a sin. But this does not say divorce. There is a word for divorce in the Greek language. Paul could use it. He used it in other places. He doesn't use it here. He uses the man of one woman or a one-woman man. This means that the deacon is not only going to be a person who's not divorced, but they're not going to be one who's messing around with pornography. They're not going to be one who's lusting after other women, whose eyes watch them walk up and down the sidewalk and those sorts of things. This man is not going to be a man like that. He's going to be a man that is committed to his wife and his wife alone if he is married. A one-woman man. And then he must manage his household well. We talked about this before as well. But to manage your household well, listen, if you're going to be taking care of other people's, if you're going to be ministering to other people, you need to have your house in order. Because how is it that you're going to give your time and your attention and your energy to some other hurting family when your family's hurting? And some of you should be deacons. You could be deacons, but you have a mess at home. If you have a mess at home, fix the mess. Invest in home. Your first ministry's there. Get your home life in order, and then you maybe be approved to serve as a deacon. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, for those who serve well as a deacon, gain a good understanding for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus. I think the easiest way to explain verse 13 is that deacons who serve well can be assured that they will be respected in this life, and they will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," in the next life. Let's pray. As we pray this morning, I want to ask you to consider a few things. Do you meet these qualifications? Are you serving on a committee? Are you serving on the committee of committees? Do you meet these types of qualifications? If you're a man, do you meet these types of qualifications? And if not, what's the sin that's holding you back? And would you confess that sin this morning to the Lord to see how He's going to use you in your life? Would you give that attitude or that action or that dark spot of your heart, would you give that to Him? Women, if your husbands were nominated, would you disqualify them? Would your speech or your behavior, your attitude disqualify them? Today, are our homes in order? Because truthfully, God's called all of us to minister to one another. How can you minister to someone else? When you're the one that needs to be ministered to.